Can everybody hear me? Okay. All right. So we're going to continue on with our study in Acts. We will get into chapter, hopefully we'll get through chapter 26 today. But we're going to start, just because we have time, back in Acts chapter 9. But before we do that, David is going to lead us in a word of prayer.
Amen.
Miss him for a few weeks while he's doing his rehab, but hopefully everything will go well and he'll be back with us soon. So keep him in your prayers and make sure we check in on them and do what we can to help them get through all of this. So if you would, turn to chapter 9 of Acts. And like I said, we've got time, so we're going to do this. We wouldn't necessarily have to do this because we've already studied this. But chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 10 through 19. And this is when Paul was converted. Now there was a certain disciple, again, chapter 9, starting in verse 10, and all of you should be aware, most of you should be aware anyway. I'm reading from the New King James. I'm always using that. Starting in verse 10, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. I read that this morning. As again, we have already studied that. It specifically mentions in there, and that's the reason I wanted to bring it in today, is as we study today, Paul is going to be before Agrippa. And going all the way back to Acts chapter 9, we can see all of this was part of the plan all along. That Paul, Agrippa certainly is not the first dignitary or important person that Paul has appeared before, but this was all part of the plan, that Paul was going to go through all this. Jesus told Ananias way back then, he's going to testify before kings about me. And we will see another example of that today in our studies. Just wanted to bring that up. Any comments on that before we move forward? Like I said, we've studied that weeks ago. Go ahead, James.
The part I like about it is he arose and was baptized. There's another,
Yeah. Yeah, there's and we've talked about like I said, we've studied this in the past and we brought up a lot of things. There's a lot of Acts has very good things, like where we get all kind of examples from that we, as to how we worship and other things, as we've tried to point those things out as we've gone along. But certainly, we can go to many different places in Acts and show that the what someone has to do to get into the right relationship with God, what you have to do to have your sins forgiven. There's different, and I know you've all heard sermons on this. I think David did one on a Wednesday night not too long ago about the fact that even though sometimes there are different responses when we see somebody ask the question what they need to be saved, those responses are based on the condition that the person is in that's asking the question. And just real quick, I don't want to get too far off base, but just for instance, if three people came to me and they all said, hey, I want to run a marathon. What do I need to do? Well, if one of them was all dressed and had the right equipment on and everything else, I'd just say, well, you need to go register and get ready to go. If one of them was completely out of shape and everything else, I would say, look, you got to do a lot of training before you try to attempt that. And if there was another one there that looked like they were ready to run everything else, but they didn't have the right equipment on, I'd say, well, the first thing you need to do is go buy yourself a new pair of shoes. All those answers are just in relation to the condition that somebody's in, right? And so we see that sometimes in the replies that we see when somebody asks the question what they need to do. It's not that they're being told anything different. The steps are all the same for everybody. But if somebody already obviously believes and already has repented, you don't necessarily have to say that to them, right? You just need to say, you need to be baptized, and right? So the answers that you see are not saying that there's different ways to do it. It's just based on the condition that the person is in when they ask the question. But again, I didn't want to get too far off with that. But Saul had already repented, basically, right? Because he's already gone to the point where he realizes what he's been doing is wrong. So, I wanted to read that just because it's going to fall right into what we're talking about today. And so if you now turn over to Acts chapter 26, and we will try to get through chapter 26. I don't think we'll have any problem. This is another area in Acts where it's important. Obviously, there's nothing in God's Word that's not important. It's important that we study it. It can help us to tie other things together. It can help us to be more reassured that, like we already talked about this morning, that this is all part of God's plan. And you know, a little bit of application there is that we don't understand every little detail of everything that happens in our lives, but we have to trust in God's word and trust. And it's not like God has told us, prophesied anything necessarily about us, except for the fact that he has assured us that if we remain faithful, that we have a reward waiting for us. And we just need to keep that goal in mind. That so just like we see with Saul or Paul right here, you know, we're going to go through tough times, right? We're going to go through trials. Joe's got a tough time coming up next week. So we go through those things, but we just need to not lose sight of God's promises, right? And so we can see in this example that, you know, if somebody doesn't have the right faith or anything else, they could look at this and say, well, if God really loves his children and everything, why would he let Paul have to go through all of this and everything else? He's obviously innocent. The people that are trying him should see that he's innocent, so why wouldn't he just be released? Well, that's not what God had in mind. God has in mind some other things for Paul, and we just need to accept that, and we need to accept that in our own lives, that God hasn't promised us that well, as we live on this earth, that everything's going to be peachy, right? And matter of fact, he's told us it's not going to be. And so we just need to keep that in mind and don't let the things that happen to us physically on this earth overwhelm us or get us off track. But anyway, so getting into chapter 26, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 to start with. Remember, Paul has appeared before Festus, and who took over for Felix. Paul remained imprisoned to keep the Jews happy. Paul appears before Festus, and when he's before Festus, he appeals to Caesar. And so Festus then has to send him to Caesar because he's appealed to Caesar, but the problem is he has nothing to charge him with. And he doesn't want to look like an idiot before Caesar in sending somebody that there's absolutely no charge against, right? And so he gets talks to Agrippa about it, and Agrippa says, well, let me hear the man, right? And Felix, or Festus, is hoping that Agrippa can give him the charge to send him to Caesar with, right? So as we get into chapter 26, Paul is before Agrippa. So starting in verse 1, and I'll read down through verse 9 to start with. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why would it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So, Paul here is speaking to Agrippa, and he explains to him that all of these people that are making these accusations against me know that from the very beginning, I lived in Jerusalem. I grew up as a Pharisee, obeying the law. And what they're accusing me of here is just believing in God's promises, right? That's basically what he's telling Agrippa. I am being accused here of believing in God's promises. And that the promises that I believe in are the same thing that all of these Jews supposedly have the hope of, right? And Paul makes the statement to Agrippa that I know you understand this, right? So Paul is simply stating to Agrippa the fact that they're accusing me what they're accusing me is of doing is what they actually stand on God's promises, right? Now we know that they've lost their way. The Jews have lost their way. That we've studied about all this through the Gospels as well as through Acts. That they are more concerned with hanging on to their prestige and their power than in following God's word, because we have studied on many occasions where what they did, they knew was wrong, right? They knew it was wrong. They had to know it was wrong. If you even studied the law for 15 minutes, you had to know that it's wrong to bring false witnesses. You had to know that it was wrong to lie. You had to know that it was wrong to put an innocent person to death. They've done all these things knowing it, right? And we brought this up many times. Best case of that is when Judas tried to return the money to them. Oh, we want nothing to do with that. It's blood money. Well, it came from you. You're recognizing it as blood money, so right there you're admitting that what you did was wrong in paying me this money to betray him. But Paul is pointing out that this is the exact same hope that they are supposed to be holding on to, that God is going to keep his promises. Any comments on that? Okay. And again, it's the same hope that we have today, right? We're living on the other side of Christ, but it's the same hope that we have, that God is going to keep his promises. God has promised us that if we are baptized to have our sins removed and we remain in that relationship with him by when we sin or whatever, we make sure that we pray to on a constant basis to have our sins forgiven so that we know that on the day of judgment we can stand justified before God and we're going to be rewarded. God has promised us that, right? But God also hasn't pulled any punches on there. He hasn't hidden anything. He lets us know if we don't do that, it's on us, right? I hear a lot of people say, well, I don't think God would send, a loving God would send people to hell. You condemned yourself to hell through your lack of belief and lack of following. God is just being just, right? And so we understand that. We need to keep that in mind. Paul is pointing that out, but that's exactly what he's doing. He is being accused of just believing in God. Because if you studied the old law and you saw all the prophets and you saw that all along the Christ was prophesied and you looked at Jesus' life, you have no reason whatsoever not to believe that this is God fulfilling his promises. So, yes. Yeah, and that's hard to accept, not just about the Jews, but about anybody today that claims to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, when you're talking to somebody that doesn't accept the Bible as the Word of God, that is just, then that's a different story. That's, you know, if you won't accept that this is the Word of God, then it's a whole other thing to try to talk to somebody. But if somebody claims to believe that this is the Word of God, not just something that somebody wrote down, but actually inspired by God, it's hard to understand how they can't understand what the Bible teaches, because it's pretty plain. Not to say that there's not areas that are more difficult to understand, but in terms of what we need to do for our salvation, it's as plain as it can be. There's nothing, like Chuck always says, you have to be misled to misunderstand that. You have to be deliberately misled to misunderstand how simple the plan of salvation is. On our part, we simply have to do what God tells us to do. Not saying it's simple to live it, but it's simple to understand what you need to do, right? You know, there are some areas in the Bible that take a lot of study and sometimes even getting others to help you to understand it, but nothing concerning our salvation is that way. Our salvation, everything that anybody needs to know about their salvation is simple and it's plain, right? So, any other comments on...
Why did Paul not know all the previous stuff before he started?
Yeah, well, again, just like Chuck always talks, people are misled to understand it. Paul, even though he was aware of the scriptures and prophecies, everything else, he was under, like so many people are today... He was under the impression that the people that were instructing him, the people that he was studying under, Gamaliel, the people that the high priest, all those people, the council, he trusted that they weren't misleading him, right? And so he was believing what they were telling him, and so when Paul was finally confronted with the facts, then he obeyed it, and we'll see that today. We'll talk about his conversion. But, even somebody that studied the law, if you have the right people influence, there's a lot of people that study the Bible, but they study it today. They study it. They study the Bible. I'm not going to say that they don't, but they study it with all the influences they've had their entire lives and people that they trust telling them, you know, and that's why it's important for us to study the Bible on our own. And I'm not saying Chuck would mislead us or that anybody else would, but don't just take Chuck's word for it when he's up here. Study the Bible. And it's good if you can quote verses and everything else, but even if you can't quote the verses, get familiar enough with it so that when somebody starts saying something that's not right, it throws up the red flag. That doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound like what I've studied. And then you can go back and study it and look at it more and find out where the error that's being taught. It's great if you can have it right in your mind, but again, we just need to make sure that we are familiar enough with God's Word that when something that is wrong is being taught, it throws the red flag up, right? And then if we need to, we go home and study on it more. If we can't give somebody the answer right there as to how they're teaching wrong, we can go back and study on it and then go back to them and say, look, what you were teaching doesn't fit with these passages. So again, anything else through 9? Okay, so starting in verse 10 of chapter 26, This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus, and with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both to the things which you have seen and to the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive for the forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So here, Paul has just told Agrippa about his early life when he was living under the law and persecuting Christians with the authority of the council, and they had given him letters to go to Damascus. And Paul, as we've studied before, Paul is recounting his conversion, and he's doing this to Agrippa to show him, this is where I was, this is what happened that changed me, right? And it was clearly explained to me that what my purpose was to go to the Jews and to the Gentiles and to teach them what they can do to have their sins forgiven and have the hope of the inheritance that's been promised, right? So Paul recounts, not to every detail, but an accurate description of what happened there, that the light, those that were traveling with him saw the light, but they didn't hear the voice. Paul doesn't say they heard the voice here. He talks about that he heard the voice talking to him in the Hebrew language and telling him, you've got to stop persecuting me, and I've got things I want you to do for me, right? And so, Paul is explaining to Agrippa that this is who I was, this is who I am now, and this is why I'm doing it, right? So any questions or comments through 18? All right, so I'm going to read verses 19 through 23. Oh, I jumped ahead. I'm sorry. I was in the wrong chapter. So 19 through 23. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and the Gentiles. So Paul, again, still speaking to Agrippa, tells him that I obeyed the vision, right? And went about taking the message throughout Judea, to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. And that the Jews have arrested me for speaking the exact same things that the prophets and Moses have spoken of all along, right? That Christ, the Messiah, would come, he would suffer, he would die, and he would be the first to rise from the dead, and that through his actions, it would bring, the words here, light to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And we understand that light means, the opening up their eyes to see God's plan of salvation. But Paul very clearly explains there that they have arrested me for teaching the exact same things that all the prophets have taught and that Moses himself spoke of, right? That of God's plan of salvation. Now we know that many of those prophets didn't even understand sometimes what they were prophesying, right? God told them to speak and they spoke, and concerning things of you know, we have back in Psalms very accurate description of crucifixion. That was hundreds and hundreds of years before crucifixion ever even existed, right? So I'm sure at the time David didn't really understand fully what he was writing, just the fact that this is what God told him to reveal, right? And we're told very clearly that the prophets didn't always understand what they were speaking. They spoke and tried to understand it, right? Hoped to understand it, but that what all that was about has now been revealed to us through Christ. But you know, Paul is very clearly explaining to Agrippa things that Agrippa understands, right? Agrippa's not ignorant to the Jewish law. And we will see Paul points that out more as he goes along. But he's explaining to Agrippa, I have been arrested for speaking the exact same things that every Jewish person should have. I'm not speaking new stuff to you here. It's been prophesied all along. We didn't have the understanding of everything that we've been, like we do now, right? The mystery had not yet been revealed like it is now. But Moses spoke of the coming Christ. The prophets spoke of the coming Christ. All the prophecies that were made about the coming Christ were fulfilled by Jesus, and anybody that paid any attention to it would have seen those things, or at least it would have caught their eye enough to where they would have went back and looked at it more and then saw those things. And we know that, again, through our studies of both the Gospels and Acts, we know that a lot of the times it wasn't because they didn't know. They had their own agenda, and they were, you know, when we heard Gamaliel talking to the council that, you know, if this is truly coming from God, we can't stop it. And if it's not from God, it's going to go away just like it always does. So we need to quit fighting this. And then, of course, immediately they beat them and released them, so they didn't really listen completely to what Gamaliel said. They still beat them. But, you know, and that's just one example. We know that many times they understood what they were doing was not in accordance with God's plan. They what they were doing was outside of the law. Paul is just pointing that out very as clearly as he can. Look, this is exactly what's been taught all along. Going all the way back to Moses, these events have been talked about. And now I'm being arrested by the Jews, dragged out of the synagogue for teaching the same exact same things that the prophets taught and that Moses spoke of, right? And so again, he's step by step going through this, making his case to Agrippa. And not that Paul's trying to, he's already appealed to Caesar, right? So it's not that Paul's trying to win over Agrippa. He's simply explaining, just like he would to anybody, what God's plan is, right? And he's explaining how he fits in with all of this, how that starts off with his early days of persecuting the Christians, goes through his conversion, and then has gone through explaining the fact that I am now doing what I was, you know, told to do when Jesus appeared to me, to spread his word throughout Judea and to the Gentiles. I am doing exactly what they told me, and it's no different than what has been in the law all along, all going all the way back to Moses, right? It's just that now we have a better understanding of things than they did then, but it's not new. It's just that we have a better understanding of some of these events. We can talk about them now because we've seen them, right? So any other questions or comments? Okay. Then we'll move on, and I will read starting in 24 down through the end of the chapter. So now as he thus made his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice, and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Okay, so Paul is speaking, continuing to speak, and Festus interrupts him, says, "All this learning has driven you mad. You're crazy, right?" And Paul answers and says, "Nope, I'm not mad. And the things that I'm speaking before King Agrippa, he knows, right? Because I know he stays aware of things that are going on, and none of this has been done in secret, right?" So Paul is saying that, you know, "I'm confident that King Agrippa knows what's been going on here," right? And then he directly asks Agrippa if he believes in the prophets, and then states to him, "I know you believe in the prophets," right? And Agrippa's response to that is, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." And then Paul, of course, says that not only you, but everybody that hears me, I wish would become a Christian. And then Agrippa and Festus and those that were with them go aside. They discuss among themselves. Agrippa tells Festus that this man has done absolutely nothing deserving of death. Not even, he hasn't even done anything deserving of being in these chains. And if it weren't for the fact that he had appealed to Caesar, he should be released, right? So, going back before he even appealed to Caesar, who could have stopped that? Yeah, but directly in terms of where we're at right now, why did it get to this point? There was at least two individuals that could have stopped this before it ever went there. Felix and Festus, right? Both of them heard Paul's decision. Both of them knew he had done nothing wrong. Both of them, only wanting to appease the Jews, kept him bound and forced Paul basically to appeal to Caesar, right? Festus had come in and said, "Well, why don't we go down to Jerusalem and hear these things there, because I'm not familiar with all this stuff." And of course, we know that the Jews had set that up because they were waiting to ambush him on the side of the road and kill Paul. But Paul said, "No, I'm a Roman citizen. I've done nothing against their law. I've done nothing against your law. But since I'm a Roman citizen, I have the right to appeal to Caesar. I'm being tried in the place that I should be being tried, because as a Roman citizen, even if they were saying things that were true about me, they have no jurisdiction over me because I'm a Roman citizen. So I've appeared before you, who have the authority to stop all this. And since you won't stop it, then I'm appealing to Caesar," right? And so both Felix and Festus both heard Paul and both knew he was innocent, but instead of releasing him like they should have, and again, we talked about this in the past, this is the proconsuls and stuff that were put over Roman provinces, their primary responsibility was to see that Roman law wasn't violated and that the peace remained in that region. They kept things orderly. They kept things peaceful. And so we see it over and over going all the way back to Pilate, how that they, to keep uprisings from happening and to keep peace and to keep Rome from looking too closely at them and to getting other people involved, they liked the position they were in. They liked the importance that they had and everything else and being in the positions they were at, and they didn't want to lose that. So they were trying to keep the peace. And so over and over again, going all the way back to Pilate, we see where they appease the Jews knowing that they were dealing with an innocent man, right? Pilate knew it with Jesus. Felix knew it with Paul. Festus knew it with Paul. Agrippa knows it with Paul, but Agrippa's not the Roman province. But they were trying to keep the peace and keep the Jews happy, and they were more concerned about that than being just. But both of those could have released Paul, and it would have never come to this point. But now, Festus was hoping that in appearing before Agrippa, that Agrippa would find some charge that he could send on Paul on to Caesar. And Agrippa says, there's nothing we can charge him with. There's absolutely nothing. This man, we're wrong in even keeping him in chains. He has done nothing, right, that we can charge him with. I can't help you with your problem, right? In truth, he should have been released, but he's appealed to Caesar, so we don't have that authority to do that anymore. He's appealed to Caesar. He has to go to Caesar, and that's where we find ourselves. But in terms of what you're going to tell Caesar, why he's going to him, can't help you, right? That's basically what Agrippa is telling him, is that there is absolutely no reason whatsoever for this man to be standing here before us, right? And remember, Festus had hoped that in appearing before Agrippa, that Paul would say something or whatever, and Agrippa would be able to say, well, if nothing else, you can always charge him with this. But Agrippa, just like everybody else that's seen him, can't find any fault in him whatsoever. But, hold on just a second, James. Can't find any fault in him whatsoever. But the Roman proconsuls are trying to keep the Jews happy, and Agrippa is simply saying, he's appealed to Caesar. There's nothing we can do. He has to. We have to send him on to Caesar. Go ahead, James. Oh, Joe.
I want to make two statements about, isn't it amazing? Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Your learning does make you mad. And then Agrippa said, look what he said. Almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. Now these two guys, look how, what one said and what the other said. I mean, and they were friends. But one said, you're mad because of all you learned.
Yeah. But remember, try to remember as we look at that, you're right about both those statements, but remember that Festus has a different agenda. Yeah. Festus has already messed up by keeping Paul bound and allowing Paul to appeal to Caesar, and Festus' motivation is to try to find some reason that he can give to Caesar. So, you know, Festus in saying that you're mad, he's not listening to it from the same side Agrippa is. Agrippa really is not going to be held responsible for anything that happens with Paul. He's appealed to Caesar, and Agrippa just wanted to hear him on the matter, right? And so Agrippa knows he doesn't have any skin in the game. It's not going to affect him. He's just letting Festus know you messed up here. He's appealed to Caesar, and he has to go to Caesar, but I can't help you with any charges, right? And so they're kind of coming from different motivations. Festus is desperate to find something to charge Paul with because he is sending him before Caesar, and the first word out of Caesar's mouth is going to be, why is he standing before me, right? Why is this man before me when there's no charge against him, right? And so that's what Festus's motivation was in saying that you're mad. He's hoping some way, somehow to say, yeah, to get something to charge Paul with when he has to send him up to Caesar. Any other questions? Go ahead.
What did he charge him with?
What's that?
What did he charge?
You'll have to wait. So, you know, over and over again, and it's so easy to see it that all of the Roman officials over and over again, going all the way back to Pilate with Christ, are so concerned with keeping the peace among the Jews that they over and over again do things to innocent people that they know are wrong. And even if the things the Jews were accusing Paul of were true, which they're not, but even if they were true, as a Roman citizen, they don't have any authority over him at all. And he's not responsible to their law as a Roman citizen. But even as a Jew, even though Paul was responsible for trying to live under their law in terms of them going out and putting people to death, but they were allowed to maintain their laws and basically govern themselves under the Roman government, but there were limits to that. And so, like I said, we see it over and over again, just like we see over and over again with the Jewish council and everything else, that they are willing to ignore what they know is right because of their own motivations. And of course, we know that happens all over the place. So.